Also, now, thank you for learning with us. I know that you look up here and you think to yourself, Pastor Dan's probably too old, too young, too young to be retiring from anything. But this summer, I have officially retired as a full-time church softball player. So I'm a part-time occasional sub. If somebody drops dead and there's nobody else available, then I'm willing to sacrifice my future for the good of the championship softball team. And the reason why I'm in mostly retirement is because I was finally willing to admit that my glory days really are behind me. They really are behind me. There was a, I might well say, my glory games. I didn't have a glory day. I didn't have a glory season. I had a glory game or two. Those are behind me. And most of us have to come to terms with, in our lifetime, there is a phase of life that was our glory days. Do you remember them? How many of you live with someone who rehearses them regularly? A lot of wives' hands went up. The best days are behind me. My achievements, my awards, my athleticism, all of it behind me. That's what glory days mean. But it's even true for our relationship with God, that our soul may have had days that were alive in faith and hope and joy and expectation for healing and transformation and new joy and new inner peace on my inside. And it's possible that those days, when we think of them as glory days. They're behind us. They're not ahead of us. That those days for our spirit and our relationship with God, my soul's best days truly are behind me. And now I wish that I could expect that there are better days ahead for me, including my spiritual formation. I wish I could expect better days ahead for me. But some of us might think, but I'm too old. Most of my time is behind me, not in front of me. Some of us may think, I'm open to that, but God is taking too long. And I've lost a little bit of hope that he's going to do something in my future. Now I have to resign myself that what he's done is in my past. In our segment of our church, who is 60 plus, we kind of call them the encore group. They have a theme called Finish Strong, meaning essentially that you don't have to accept that your best days of serving and loving and making an impact in God's kingdom is behind you, that you can finish just as strong as you've always served. And we'll notice in Genesis chapter 7 that this is what Abram is experiencing. He's experiencing what feels like his glory days are behind him and there's not much left ahead of him. God, in Genesis 17, demonstrates his covenant promise to Abram. He demonstrates. He makes a promise, but in 17, he demonstrates it. And he says, I'm going to help you visualize this. I'm going to help you see this physically. And he does that to help him demonstrate. God demonstrates his covenant promise to Abram. And it highlights the transformative nature of his relationship with Abram. And God alters Abram's identity, and he alters his future. And it shows us that his covenant is not merely about rules that he wants Abram to follow, but it's about a new relationship with the God of the universe. Something that they didn't expect, something that they don't know how to do. And the starting point is foundational. You've heard this starting point. We're going to rehearse this starting point because it's important for us to grasp that this relationship is a faith relationship. with God. Faith is the confidence that we hope what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things that we cannot see. What is faith? Confident assurance that God has said something's going to happen. We hope for that, and that's really going to happen. Confident assurance. A deep trust, an abiding trust. What's it really mean to belong to God? Not just to believe in Him, but to belong to Him. Let me say that again. What's it mean not just to believe in God? You know that you'll see in the New Testament that even the demons believe in God. So there's a difference between believing in God and belonging to God. Some of you may know very specifically and vividly in your own life and history that there was a time that, or you might say, I've always believed in God, but then I know there was a time in my life where I really, through faith in Jesus, I knew I belonged to God. There's a difference between the two. But what does it mean to not just believe in Him, but to actually live set apart for Him? What does that mean? What does that look like? In Genesis chapter 17, Abram, his story takes a turn. In chapter 17, Abram is 99 years old. 99 years old. That seems old-ish for those of you who are 98-ish, doesn't it? Seems a little old-ish. 25 years since God had made a promise to him. So get this. God promises Abram, I'm going to do something absolutely epic, and I'm going to do it to bless the world, and guess who I'm going to do it through? You. 1 year later, nothing. 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, 15, 20. If you put yourself in Abram's shoes, you start to kind of think, I think I missed it. I know God said what He said. I know I heard what I heard, but somewhere along the line, something's changed. I'm not sure it's right. After 25 years after God makes a promise, there's still no child that has been sent through Sarah, his wife. He's just waiting, and he's just wondering. And then, after 25 years of making him wait, God shows up again. And this time, with more than just words, now he's going to bring a visible sign of his covenant. It's a costly one, it's a personal one, and it's also a permanent one, a sign of the covenant. So what happens here in this chapter shows us something that we cannot afford to overlook. We cannot afford to miss it. That faith includes visual, outward obedience, and it includes a whole life surrender. So what are we going to see in Abram's story? Well, we're going to see this, that a change in vision fuels a change in living. And you might think, well, that seems like that's true for me too. It is true for you. But this story describing Abram and his wife and his family, here's what we're going to see. A change in vision fuels, sparks, provokes, compels, drives, launches a change in living. And what God does is this. He makes him, and then he marks him. God makes Abram, miraculously, divinely intervenes, and then he marks him and he says, you belong to me, and you and your descendants are going to belong to me forever. Who God is and what he does, you can own this forever. This will always be true. Who God is and what he does transforms who I am and what I do. Who God is and what he does transforms who I am and what I do. So, where does God start in his transformation with Abram? He starts here with a change in vision. What does vision mean? It means the way that I see God. And God says to him, I am God Almighty who makes a covenant. I did it. I'm the one who's done it. In other words, God is going to make him before he marks him. Here's God's words to Abram when he shows up 25 years later. I would imagine Abram surprised. I even imagine Abram checking his watch and saying, 25 years it's been. I've been checking this watch every day. And I can imagine Abram saying, I'd like to know what you have to say for yourself. But at 99 years old, Abram is confronted. And here's the first thing God says. Can you imagine? God shows up, and the first thing he says is, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. I mean, I don't know about you, but when I'm running late and I show up, I don't start with announcing who I am. I start with, oh man, oopsie, it's not working. This is what happened. I really ran late because it's so many other people's fault, you wouldn't believe it. You know the traffic in Syracuse. Wow. I start with explanations, excuses. I start with describing human reasons and rationales for why I didn't show up late. This isn't what God's doing. 99 years old, 25 years later, the first thing God says, I am El Shaddai. I am the God who is almighty over all creation. Why God waited for so long. Here's a reason why God may have waited so long. It's very likely that God waited so long to finally start. How's this? Good. You're so patient. That was like 26 seconds and you waited. It's amazing. Some of my friends' churches, people would have been, I'm out of here. So why is God waiting so long? Here's what I'm hoping that lands with you. God is saying to Abram, your age and your weakness are so proper. This is the perfect stage for you to be fully reliant on me and not on how young you are and how strong you are. God waits until he has no more strength of his own and he has no more hope of his own. He has no more time on his own. His full reliance now has to be on the God who made the promise. He's too old and it's too late to contribute. Now, it's only God. And instead of reassuring Abram with updates and explanations and plans, he reveals himself with a new name. I am God Almighty. And he's reminding him, and God's name reminds us, that he is specifically enough for us. He's enough. He alone is especially enough when we're not enough. And God doesn't give Abram new strength. He doesn't start by saying, hey, Abram, I'm here and you're looking old and weak, my man. I'm going to get you some new strength. You're going to start soaring like you have wings of eagles. You're going to start running like the lions. He doesn't promise to give him new strength. He promises to be his strength. And he invites him into full reliance on the Father. And he does that with a clearer vision of who he is. Whatever you're facing, this is so important. Whatever you're facing today, whatever specifics of your life that are eating at you, whatever poisons are starting to kind of swell up and bitterness and so on, and you're just, whatever circumstances you're facing that are kind of jarring or grinding you, and you don't know how much longer you can make it, and you've been praying, and I want to ask you to consider something. Whatever it is you've been facing, I want to ask you to consider praying for more reliance instead of more relief. More reliance. Why would you ever do that? Because you see who He is. Why would you ever pray for more reliance instead of relief? Because your eyes aren't on your circumstances. Your eyes are on God Almighty, El Shaddai, who says, whatever's going to happen in your life, I'm going to do it. You don't have to trust in yourself, but your future is not dependent on your strength. Your future is dependent on my strength. And your circumstances are dependent upon my strength. And God invites us into more reliance, not more relief. And He does so here with Abram. And faith always begins with the right view of God. Your faith always begins with the right view of God. If you ever had conversations with somebody and you're trying to talk them into the Christian faith, you might realize that at some point or other it's been fruitless to try to talk somebody into believing arguments that you have to start with, well, what's your view of God? And that's where faith always begins. For your life to change, stage one is always your vision of God. That needs to grow clearer, that needs to grow deeper, that needs to grow bigger. And God works to clarify our vision of God. If your life seems overwhelming, you don't know how much longer you're going to be able to hang on. You don't know where you're going next. You don't know how you're going to get there. Here's what I'm thinking. It's quite possible that when we are thinking like that, our God's too small. The God that we see is too small. He's not small, but in our eyes, in our vision, He's too small. God often deepens our faith by first clarifying our vision of Him. And He doesn't change our circumstances. He clarifies our vision of Him. Today, if you feel like you're stuck at the edge of a cliff, you wish you could move your spiritual life forward, you wish you could move your family life forward, you wish you could move your marriage forward, you wish you could just move somehow, you wish the things that are important to you are moving forward. God is going to have to intervene somehow. Imagine yourself standing at the edge of the cliff just wanting to kind of get forward. And you might be hearing God say, just jump. Make the leap. Take a step. Lean into it. Go for it. Move ahead. And then God says, when you jump, I'm going to catch you. I'm here to catch you. You know what you need to make the jump? You don't need stronger legs. You need stronger trust in the one whose arms are going to catch you. We don't stand back and say, man, if I could just kind of work up the strength to really make that leap and really get out there. We have to pray instead that God grows our trust for the Almighty One who is there to catch us as He calls us to take the step of faith. Next, God initiates and He reaffirms and He expands this covenant. Not because Abram is faith-filled, but because God is faithful. Here He is expanding the covenant. He says, he starts with this. This is who I am. And then He gets to this. I will make a covenant with you, by which, again, He's reassuring him, I will guarantee to give you countless descendants. What else is God going to do? This is my covenant with you. I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. What's more, I am changing your name. And you see here, God starts with the vision, and then He starts to change His identity. He starts to make Him someone that He wasn't. What's more, I am changing your name. It will no longer be Abram. Instead, you will be called Abraham. What a relief for me. Finally, we're here. Abraham, Father Abraham. He had many sons. Many sons. Had Father Abraham. You're over 50 if you finish that sentence. For you will be the father of many nations. Now look, before God changes Abram's life circumstances, this is so vital. Before God changes Abraham's life circumstances, He works to change his identity. You do because of who you are. The things that you're doing in your life, you are doing because you are a spouse, a parent, an employee, an athlete, a student. The things that we do have to do with who we are. And here we're seeing that God is redefining who he is. He's changing his identity, and he's saying, you belong to me, and that means now you're going to go out and you're going to live differently. And God renames him. And he was referring to him as the exalted father, and now his new name means father of many. God goes on to change his wife Sarai's name to Sarah. And her identity is transformed, as what he's going to do through her is also rewritten. And God chooses to bless them, and by blessing them, he blesses the world. And he says, and I'm going to do this through both Ishmael, Sarah's, and then Sarah's son, Isaac. Ishmael and Isaac, I'm going to bless the world through both. And then God reassures him of his promise, and here's what he says. I will make you extremely fruitful. Again, we see this phrase, I will make you. He's remaking him before he uses him and before he launches him into his future and into his own calling. Your descendants will become many nations, and kings will be among them. I will make you. In other words, you're not going to make something happen. I'm going to make something happen. I'm going to be using you. You're going to be available to be used, but I'm going to be using you. I will make you. I'm doing the work to change your identity. But I won't just make you. He says, I will confirm my covenant with you and your descendants after you, from generation to generation. This is the everlasting covenant. I will always be your God and the God of your descendants after you. What a line this is. I will be your God and you will be my people, and this will go on and on from generation to generation. And the promise is not merited by Abraham. You'll notice God doesn't say, Abraham, I've been so impressed with you. These last 25 years, you just really stepped up your spiritual game and your faith. This is completely, entirely on the creator of the universe, who has sovereignly, not by the merit of Abraham, only by grace of the Almighty God, has he been chosen. And Abraham doesn't negotiate these terms. He simply receives this promise. And it's not dependent upon his faithfulness. It's dependent upon God's faithfulness fully. So when you see personally, when you see your God as God Almighty, you accept him not as the God of your Sunday morning only. You don't accept him as the God of your past mountaintop experiences in your faith, but also you accept him as the God of your valley. You also accept him as the God of your everyday life, the God of your sunrise, and the God of your breath to breathe, to sustain you, because he's God Almighty, and he changes you by restoring and clarifying your vision of who he is. Now, Abraham's change in his vision fuels something else. It fuels a change in his living. Vision first, and then his living changes. We would say around here that's you behold before you behave. Good beholding of who God is puts the roots down so you have the potential of behaving like Jesus. And the key is to focus on the beholding, not the behaving. You behold properly, you put your roots down, eventually that tree of health grows, and eventually the fruit comes later on, but nobody starts with the fruit first. And Abram's new identity will drive his new purpose. Before executing his promise, God clarified who he is. Now, after he clarifies of who he is, he describes what Abraham should be doing, right? Here's who I am. Here's what I'm doing. I'm making this covenant. I'm making you. And now here's what you should be doing. And we get a new vision that leads to a brand new way of life. A new vision of God leads to a brand new way of life, which is this. And God says, serve me faithfully, and live a blameless life. Now, blameless doesn't mean perfection. Blameless here instead means wholehearted surrender. It means undivided loyalty. Not a sinless perfection, but it's a heart, at the heart of covenant living is a heart of whole life surrender. My whole life belongs to God. My everyday life belongs to God. And God wants more than just our behavior, right? He wants our heart, our motives, our attitudes, our loves, our joys, our wealth, all the things that we trust and all the things that we love. God isn't here inspiring him towards self-improvement. He's instead enabling him for a full identity shift. You may, in your lifetime, have joined a team. And when you join a team, I remember one of the most exciting days of joining a team was team uniform day. When the jerseys were given out and every other part of the uniform was given out. And to this day, I have a little bit of bitterness because I realized that every single team I played for got new uniforms after I left. Do you ever notice that about your school? Anybody play on a field and you're like, this field is trash. Someone's going to get hurt. A year later, you look back and they've erected a $12 million field. And you're like, what? How'd this happen? And look at those uniforms. Did Elon Musk pay for those? I mean, goodness gracious. But when you join a team, nobody questions this. You don't wear your own jersey. You don't show up in your own colors. You haven't asked grandma to knit you something super cool for your team. You are given the jersey, you wear the jersey, and you say, I'm a part of this team, I'm doing what this team does, and you get a playbook. You don't invent your own, you don't show up with your own, and you don't design your own with the team in the huddle. You adopt, and you kind of assimilate, and you kind of like own the new playbook. I have a new jersey, and I have a new playbook, and I'm doing what the new team does. And this is what's happening to Abram. Abraham is now join God's team, and God says, I'm giving you a jersey, you belong to me. And also, we've got a whole new playbook. And you're going to play on my team the way that we play. You're going to live your life the way that my team lives their life. You can't encounter the living God and stay the same. You can't encounter the Almighty God and get stuck where you're at. Faith in the Almighty leads to a whole life surrender. I'm pulling on the jersey and I'm adopting the playbook. And when we hear jump, I'll catch you, you can't jump halfway. You jump, it's all the way or none of the way. It's hard to ease into stepping off the cliff, right? You go or you don't go. You can't halfway jump. And faith that doesn't leap isn't trust. It's kind of fear that's been kind of decorated with caution. And God is saying, I'm going to change your name, Abraham, and you're going to go all in with me, and we're going to live different. We're going to be different. We're going to do this whole thing different. Then God said to Abraham, your responsibility, I told you what I'm going to do. Now here's what your responsibility is. Your responsibility is to obey the terms of the covenant. You and all your descendants have this continual responsibility to obey the covenant. You will bear the mark of my everlasting covenant. God isn't just asking for Abraham's belief, but for his whole identity, his whole body, his whole future, his whole family line, all of the generations to come. He's asking for that. You are going to take responsibility to obey the terms of the covenant that I am drafting for you and to bless the world. And what's God mean by this? What does God mean by this? After God makes him, he marks him. Here comes the team jersey. All must be circumcised. Your bodies will bear the mark of my everlasting covenant. Now, he's telling Abraham, you are going to put the team jersey on, and you are going to be identified with my team. You are the one who has to now explain to every man, and imagine this I mean, God's asked you to do some challenging things. Imagine God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to explain to every man and every teenager that it's time for circumcision. Let me describe what that is. And Abraham gets this role. And he gets this role in order to say, we've been marked by God now. We belong to God now. We're going to be bearing this mark of God's everlasting covenant with me. Why circumcision? I bet if you are one of our men here, you could think of 100 other things that God could have done. 100 other things. Suggestions maybe in the suggestion box of God's marking covenants. Here's a couple of ideas, God, for next time. But circumcision is a visible, permanent sign of God's covenant for every generation. It's personal. It's on the body. It is painful. It costs them something. And it is also permanent. It's lifelong, can't be undone. They're going to bear the mark that they belong to God, that they are on his team. And circumcision symbolized being set apart for God. It's an outward sign that Abraham already had faith and God had already accepted him and God had already declared him to be righteous even before he was circumcised. And this is so important. We have to recognize that this is a sign of his faith. This didn't create his faith, right? And you'll notice that he was counted righteous before any obedience or any ritual or any mark that he bears on his body. The sign follows the promise. And remember, Abraham had already declared righteous in Genesis 15 before this, and that the sign comes after. Circumcision was like, this might ruin this symbol for you forever. Forgive me if this does, but it's like a wedding ring. Forgive me, men, for putting that thought in your mind, that image. But the wedding ring doesn't create your marriage. It symbolizes, indicates, represents, signals the marriage, right? And it declares to the world that you are in a covenant. And in our new covenant with Jesus, of course, this is no longer the mark that God gives us on our body. We have a new symbol, a new sign, and that's water baptism. When we go public with our faith to say which team we're on and which jersey we're wearing and who we belong to, we do that by water baptism. And that doesn't create our salvation, but it indicates it. It announces it. It declares it publicly. It demonstrates that we belong to Jesus. We like to say it this way. It's an outward sign of an inward faith. It's outward obedience that still matters. Baptism, confession, and our devotion. But it flows. It's coming from an inward transformation. So when you trust God's covenant, he doesn't just forgive your past, right? You're probably at times so grateful that God has looked at your past that carries, maybe it's littered with some guilt and some shame and regret, and you're so grateful that God has forgiven you for your past. But let me remind you that that's not all God has done. God hasn't just forgiven us of our past, but he has also rewritten our future. He's redesigned and he's transformed our future. He redefines what's coming. He doesn't just erase or forgive or undo or, in other words, forgive your past. In fact, Timothy Keller says this, grace doesn't just forgive you past, it redefines you forward. God, imagine yourself before God intervenes with your life, in your life by faith, imagine yourself wearing a name tag, and that name tag has on it that very thing that defines you. Your name tag may say failure, flawed. That's what defines me. You may think of yourself as, I'm a fraud. I've been told that. I know myself. I know how I represent myself. You might feel like on your name tag, what defines you is forgotten. I've been forgotten by everybody I've ever trusted and loved. Here I am. And what this means is that God doesn't just say, nope, we're not doing that. Let's take that name tag off. What God does is he rewrites a new name tag. And you get to wear that around. Not just publicly, but also in the eyes of God. And your new name tag says things like found, forgiven. I am now, unlike before, fathered by the Father in heaven. When God moves in, changes your living, he doesn't just clean up your story, he rewrites it. He doesn't just clean up your past, he redefines your future. And circumcision was a physical sign that pointed to a spiritual truth that in Jesus now we bear a different mark. And it's not on our body. Now in the new covenant with Jesus, we don't carry around a mark on our body. We carry around a mark that's in our heart. More deeply, more importantly. And today, we're going to see together how this whole change in vision and change in living gets us to a change in marking. Because the old covenant with Abraham has eventually become a new covenant. And throughout Scripture, the covenant with Abraham foreshadows that there's a new covenant coming where my people are going to be marked in a different way, that they belong to me. And it's established, as we know, through Jesus. Not through our faithfulness, not through our loyalty, not through our obedience, but instead it's established through Jesus, who not only fulfills these promises, but also transforms hearts. Believers are regenerated. You all know what regenerated means, right? You had an old heart, and then God works by his Holy Spirit to give you a new heart that's sensitive to him and that adores Jesus. And before that, it was dead in sin. It was hard as a rock, unresponsive to the Creator. And now God gives us this regenerated new faith, this new heart based on faith. And that generates this new creation, and we get to embody the identity and purpose that God intended for us to have right from the beginning. Now, the prophet Isaiah captures this and prophesies this, and we get to read in his prophecy the heart of the gospel, that Jesus' sacrificial death and his spiritual forsakenness on the cross, it makes a whole new way for sinners and a whole new identity where we're reconciled to God, all because of Jesus' work, his death and suffering on the cross, to make us included in his covenant family. Look what Isaiah says. Isaiah says, by oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Who's he? The Lamb of God. He was cut off out of the land of living, stricken for the transgression of my people. This verse highlights the depths of Jesus' coming sacrifice, and the prophet knew it. He was cut off in our place. He was struck down in our place. He was forsaken in our place. He was disowned by God in a moment so that we, who were once alienated from God, could now be brought near. Let me put it this way. Jesus was cut off so that you and I could be brought in. Circumcision no longer required because Jesus was cut off for our sin at the cross. And Jesus bore the judgment that we deserve. This means that we are grafted into God's family by the cutting down, the cutting off, and the cutting away of Jesus. And now by faith, we're marked. We're marked with Jesus, his identity, his righteousness, his relationship with the Father. He alone is the true covenant keeper who took the curse of our covenant breaking. He bore the penalty of our covenant breaking so we could receive the covenant blessings. Now look how Paul describes this. Lastly, look how Paul describes this. He writes a letter to the church at Rome, and he's explaining this old covenant, new covenant, this marking by circumcision, and now this new marking. And here's what Paul says to the church at Rome. He writes this: circumcision was a sign that Abraham already had faith and that God had already accepted him and declared him to be righteous even before he was circumcised. So Abraham is the spiritual father of those who have faith but have not been circumcised. They are counted as righteous because of their faith. So Paul explains that God declared Abraham righteous while he was uncircumcised, and so that he could credit righteousness to the uncircumcised Gentiles by their faith. And see, this became a major issue when the gospel was coming alive through Jesus in the church at Rome, and this was becoming a major issue because the Jews assumed that the Gentiles had to follow the law and to identify with the family of God had to bear the mark on their body. And they were saying, no, these new believers, these Gentiles, have to be circumcised so that they can say, no, we belong to God and his covenant. And Paul was saying, don't forget, Jews must adopt the Gentiles' means of salvation. It used to be follow the rules. Mark your bodies. That's how you identify that you belong with God. Now, instead, you have to receive by faith. Your righteousness is counted to you by your faith. So, Abraham here is the spiritual father of all who believe. And through faith in him, it's not by circumcision, but by baptism we are marked. And not by baptism also we are marked. Not in our bodies, but in our hearts. The sign isn't the source of our salvation. Faith is, right? We don't trust in religious rituals. When we're sharing communion together, we are not being saved. When we are water baptizing people, we are not saying, hey, these are going to go into the water, non-believers, and they're going to come out regenerated. That's not what's happening. So don't trust in signs. We don't trust in rituals. We don't trust in our good behavior. We trust in the one who fulfilled the covenant perfectly and bore its curse on the cross, the cost for it. The gospel doesn't say, try harder to act like Jesus. It says, look and see Jesus and trust deeper. Trust more thoroughly. And outward obedience is not how we're accepted, but it's how we respond after we are accepted, right? So what do we do now? What's the, on a practical side, a new vision leads to a new way of living. You might remember the most successful period of your life when you were trying to get fit was probably when you had the clearest vision of how healthy you could be, right? It didn't lead necessarily by hating the bad choices you were making. It didn't start necessarily by, or you weren't necessarily empowered by how terrible some of our food is for us or some of our sedentary living is for us. What inspired us was we had a picture of how healthy we could be, how active we could be, how strong we could be, how the new clothes we bought might possibly fit. We could see it, could picture it. And that vision drives us to make new choices and live different. God doesn't just call us to believe, but he makes us and he marks us. We've been renamed, we've been redefined, we've been repurposed by the gospel. And Jesus himself was cut off so that you could be brought in. So here's what we do. To change your living for God, inspect your vision of God. So, what does that mean? It's possible that your life isn't changing, or you feel like it isn't changing fast enough, or maybe you identify with Abram and you're like, it's been 25 years, not much going on. God said one thing a long time ago and I'm not seeing it, not really happening. I don't know what he's waiting for. I don't know what's next. But it's quite possible that your life isn't changing because your vision of God has grown too small. It's too small, too weak. Your spiritual life not moving deeper or forward. Take your eyes off of fixing your behavior and fix your eyes on God Almighty. If and when you see God as El Shaddai, you, God, are Almighty God. You've made me and you've marked me. Your identity and your purpose and your eternity are unchanged. And they are secured, and they're secured by knowing you. Next, receive the mark of Jesus so that his righteousness will be counted to you. Receive the mark of Jesus. Picture a courtroom and you're declared guilty. That's the verdict. And now you've got this verdict in hand. Imagine in this courtroom that Jesus, who is sitting in the courtroom, who has already been tried, and he has, instead of being found guilty, of course, he has been found righteous. And in that moment of the courtroom where you're on your way out in shackles, Jesus steps out and steps in front of you and he says, I have a verdict. This verdict has been declared by the creator of the universe, El Shaddai, God Almighty, and he declared me righteous. And I'm going to give this verdict to you. I'm going to take yours. And we're going to expunge this by your faith. And you receive this gift of righteousness, right standing with God. And you can be saved from condemnation that this verdict of guilty imposes. You can be saved from the punishment by receiving the verdict of Jesus. How do you do that? By blameless loyalty? That's not it. How do you do this? By faithful devotion? No. Sinless perfection? That's not it. How do you do this? By bearing some sort of Christian mark? No, that's not it. By faith alone. By faith in Jesus alone. By a confident assurance that his efforts are enough to satisfy God. And to satisfy God in your place. Let's pray together. Father, as we're considering these things, I'm mindful today of the person who has not received Jesus by faith, who continues to trust in their own effort, in their own devotion, in their own loyalty, in their own sinless perfection, in their own good works, good behaviors, good intentions, and good motives. And we pray today, God, that by your Holy Spirit, you would stir in their heart a willingness to receive by faith Jesus, the one, the new mark of belonging to God. As you're listening to this appeal, I'm praying for you that you sense the Holy Spirit whispering gently to you that it's the time. It's the time to renounce the trust that you've placed in yourself, to renounce the trust that you've placed in your family's religious upbringing, or to renounce the sense that you're good enough to be accepted and approved by the God, the perfect God of creation, the holy God of creation. And instead, today, instead, after renouncing that, receiving by faith all that Jesus is and all that Jesus has done. And real simply, you can pray that prayer, God, forgive me. I repent of relying on myself, trusting in my effort. And now I turn and rest with confident assurance that Jesus himself is the rescuer. And I receive him today by faith. I believe and I receive by faith. For those of you who've already received Jesus, I want to pose a question to you. Is it possible today that the reason that you're not feeling, sensing, and seeing a change in living is because you need a change in vision? A bigger God, an almighty God, who does the work that we trust him for. And I want to invite you to take that leap. And don't wait until you have stronger legs. Trust the strong arms that are going to catch you. God, you can do it. We thank you for saving us, and not just saving us from things, but saving us to yourself and your family. We treasure and trust you together in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, church family? We're going to sing these truths together and sing like they mean something to us as God's inspired you to lift your voice.